VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, we thank you for joining us today, and we've got a very unique broadcast today, and we hope you'll stay tuned through the program, and that it'll be very informative for you. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has played an essential role in American history from the Mayflower to modern times. While not every founding father was a Christian, each was knowledgeable of the Bible. And while none of them was perfect, many embraced a deep faith in the unfailing Word of God. Again and again, specific Bible verses and crucial biblical lessons have impacted critical moments and influenced the American way of life. Our guest today has documented these very incidents and is with us today to discuss them. Joining us, we'd like to welcome Robert Morgan. He's a writer, speaker, and pastor. He has more than 35 books in print with more than 4.5 million in circulation. Some of these books include the three-volume set of Then Sings My Soul, Worry Less, Live More, and so many other topics. But he's got a brand new book just released. It's entitled 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's subtitled Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. Robert, so good to have you on Crosstalk today.
Oh, thank you, Jim. Glad to be with you.
There are many today, including our school's textbooks, that deny the religious heritage of our nation. So we want to go back and see the role religion had, the role Christianity had, and today really the role of Scripture itself. George Washington is recognized as our first president, and in the prologue of your book, you take us to April 30th, 1789, when George Washington took his oath. Tell us about the scripture passage that George Washington placed his hand upon as he took the oath of office.
It was in New York City, Lower Manhattan. I was just there last week. The old Federal Hall, which isn't standing now, but is commemorated, and he came out onto the balcony. Crowds filled Wall Street. He was dressed in a brown suit. His face, it said, was careworn. But he opened, he placed his hand on a Bible that had been borrowed for the occasion, and it was open to Genesis 49, which is the passage about the sons of Jacob who were destined to become a great nation. And he laid his hand on that page. He took the oath as the first president of the United States. And as soon as he finished the oath, he bent over and he kissed the Bible, showing his reverence for Scripture. And, Jim, it's important that he didn't place his hand on the Declaration of Independence or on the Constitution. Those are hallowed documents. But he understood that they were simply derived in their authority, that the real authority was in the Bible, and he placed his hand there, and he bent over and kissed it to show his reverence for the Word of God. And that's the way that I open the book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America.
And just on the same theme, and this is something I did not know, but Washington's Bible, it's been used by other presidents taking their oath, but that privilege was almost removed September 11th, 2001. Tell us, where was his Bible at the time?
Well, in Lower Manhattan, there is a tavern or a restaurant known as Franz's Tavern. In fact, I ate there last week. You can go there and still get a wonderful meal. And upstairs is the room where George Washington met with his leaders. And so his Bible was on loan to Franz's Tavern, which is not far from the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. It was there on 9/11. So all of the debris, the dust, the terror of 9/11 filled those streets. It was sealed off, and nobody knew if Washington's Bible had survived the blast or not. But workers went in a few days later, and the tavern was not badly damaged, and they found Washington's Bible safely still there. But today it is there in that location in Lower Manhattan that commemorates Washington's inauguration. That has been moved back to that wonderful building with the great columns and the statue of George Washington. And if you go inside, you can see memorabilia from that first inauguration, including now Washington's Bible.
Wow. I wanted to begin with that prologue. We're going to talk about the book in general here as well, but that was really fascinating to learn about that, and that passage being open to Genesis 49. I'm confident school textbooks do not talk about George Washington then stooping down to kiss the pages of Scripture in that regard. Matter of fact, Robert, you indicate that there's been no, had there been no Bible, there'd be no America as we know it. Is the link really that great?
Yes, I don't think that there would be any America as we know it today without the Bible, and there may not have been an America at all. Jim, it's very important that we rediscover this history.
Mm-hmm.
There were several English settlements that were attempted in the New World, but, you know, they failed, and Jamestown was a disaster. It was secular. It was commercial. That's where the slaves came in. But the Pilgrims who came, and the Puritans who followed them to New England, were the best trained, smartest, greatest generation of Bible scholars that England had produced. It was the English Reformation, and they had all graduated from Cambridge, and they were driven out of England because of their Puritan views, and they emigrated by the thousands to America. And that established a nation here, or it established at least a set of colonies,
mm-hmm.
That was grounded in a desire for freedom and religious freedom and political freedom. And it's because these Puritans that were driven out of England wanted a place where they could worship without being hindered by state control. And then, after so many years, their fervor died down, but the Great Awakening came with George Whitefield and with Jonathan Edwards. And it was the Great Awakening into these very areas and beyond that galvanized the colonies, united them as one, restored to them a great passion for liberty, and brought them together in a way that nothing else had. And truly, there would have been no moment for revolution and for independence had it not been for the unity and the fervor and the fire of the Great Awakening coming upon the descendants of these Pilgrims who had come seeking religious liberty. So I don't think you can remove, I tell people that trying to remove the Bible
mm-hmm.
from our American history is like trying to jerk the pedestal from out from under the Statue of Liberty. It
well,
just cannot be done.
Yeah, it would crumble. Your book is so remarkable. I mean, you actually take 100 moments when the Bible made a difference in the chronicles of our nation. Give us a glimpse of the research you conducted to pull this together.
Well, I've always enjoyed history and American history, but it began to dawn upon me that we have revisionist historians now that are trying to sanitize everything biblical from all of the textbooks that our children are reading.
Mm-hmm.
And there are biographers now that are telling stories of founding fathers and the presidents and everything else and leaving out their spiritual faith and heritage. And I'm just tired of the Bible being marginalized.
Yeah.
If they're going to push it out, I'm going to try to push it back in. And that was sort of the a little bit audacious motivation for wanting this book. But, Jim, we've got to have parents that will read this to their
yes,
children.
Yes.
These are filled with stories only 3 pages long.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to remind people that while every other group is trying to make sure their contributions to American history are registered in the textbooks and ours are being pushed out, we have more to be grateful for than any other group. It was in so many ways the Bible that made America.
And folks, we will be telling you how you can get a copy of this book. It is remarkable. But as Robert has mentioned, what a wonderful book to actually sit down with your children, your grandchildren, you yourself, and just to go through these chapters in history. And the chapters are just a few pages long. It's one of those books you can pick up, put down at any given point. But what I found is you cannot just read one chapter. You got to keep going because there's more to learn. You indicate that not every founder was a Christian, not a believer in Christ. But what was your attitude toward the Bible?
Well, the founding fathers revered the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were a couple of exceptions. Thomas Paine and Ethan Allen, for example, were very, they were so inflamed with French rationalism and the Enlightenment that they attacked the Bible. But almost without exception otherwise, our founding fathers were either Christians or they were people who, even if they were not Christians, thoroughly respected and understood the contents of Scripture. They were students of the Bible. And even Thomas Jefferson, you know, you may have heard of Jefferson's Bible. He took the New Testament or he took the Gospels and he cut out the miracles and he cut out the resurrection. He didn't believe the miraculous or the supernatural elements. And so people say Jefferson hated the Bible or he didn't believe in Jesus and he didn't believe in the miracles. And it's true that he did that. But the reason he did it was, even though he didn't believe in the supernatural as it related to the Gospels, he revered the ethical teachings of Jesus and felt they were so important for Americans to know. So what he was really intending to do was to cut out the teachings and the ethical truths of Scripture and bind them up in a little document to remind everybody of them. So there was a great reverence for Scripture among those who were the founders of our country, and some of them were zealous, many of them were zealous Christians.
Yeah. Well, there are many passages of Scripture impacting various points of history, even before we became a nation, that you point out in your book. As a matter of fact, you devoted more than 25 chapters to Scriptures that had great impact upon this land, even before the Declaration of Independence was signed. And I came away as a reader, Robert, maybe you can confirm this or deny it, but it seems like what you're trying to do is Scripture was so foundational to this nation. Is that what you're communicating?
Yes, absolutely. The history of our country, our political principles that are virtuous, the love for freedom that we have, the desire for dignity and for human rights, all of those things were grounded in the Bible. And many of them, Jim, came out of sermons that these Puritans preached because the Puritans loved the Scripture and they believed the Scripture preached freedom. And not only did they preach these sermons, but they printed them out. And so some of the documents that influenced spread all over the colonies. You know, there were preachers like John Winthrop and Thomas Hooker and Jonathan Mayhew and Jonathan Parsons who wrote sermons. And these sermons advocated a respect for human rights and for the dignity of humanity, and for religious liberty. And so these sermons were spread abroad everywhere. And so a lot of the sentiments that really went into the Declaration of Independence and even into the Constitution came out of the sermons of these Puritan preachers.
Friends, you're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network. Our guest today is Robert Morgan, as he has put together just a fantastic book here that's entitled 100 Bible Verses That Made America. They are defining moments that shaped our enduring foundation of faith. In our next segment, we're going to be delving into some of these chapters and learning specifically how specific scriptures made an impact upon where we are today as a nation, what brought this nation about, the very foundational principles that brought this nation about. We'll be back in 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did the animals that we see fossilized today live millions and millions of years ago?
Chris, according to evolution, they did, but I question that. First, note that most of the fossils are nearly identical to modern-day organisms. There are clams in the fossil record and there are clams today, maybe a little bit different, but still clams. Theologically, if the fossils died long ago, then what does that do to the biblical teaching that things were very good in the beginning? Did things die and experience pain before man, before God called things very good? No, in the beginning there was no death. It was Adam's sin which brought the wages of sin, which is death. If death existed before sin, then death is not the penalty for sin, and Christ's death paid no penalty. Chris, recent creation is absolutely essential, even to the salvation doctrine. As we go back to Genesis, we can get it right.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for going back to Genesis.
one of the most remarkable books I've seen. As a matter of fact, I've not seen one that's gone and taken this approach, looking at Scripture and how it's impacted different events here in the very foundation and continuance of our nation here. Robert Morgan has put these together, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, and it's a book that's divided into 100 chapters and fully documented in the back, but it is such where you find that verse of Scripture, what that very date on the calendar this item happened, and we'll be delving into some of those this quarter hour here. But I just wanted to make mention that this book is one that is great to read to your children, your grandchildren, and just brief stories on these that are put together, true accounts. This book just released this year of 2020. It the retail is $29.99, but it just happens to be one of our featured books of the month from our VCY bookstore. And through the end of this month, through February 29th, yes, it's leap year, they're offering this book at 40% off the regular price, and you can obtain it for just $17.76. I like that, $17.76 plus any applicable tax and shipping, but it does expire February 29th, and it's available right now at vcy.com, vcy.com, or by calling our bookstore, 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday, 10 to 4 on Saturday Central Time. The number is 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829. This, Robert, is also a great book for individuals to give to their legislators, state or federal or even local officials.
Yes, sir. I've had several people who've asked me to sign a book to their governor. I know of at least two states in which the governor has already received a copy. Hmm. Our congressmen badly need to know this. It's something that they can read. And so on a national or state or local level, we've had a lot of these going to elected officials because they need to know. Many of them are painfully unaware of the role of the Bible in American history.
Again, folks, it's vcy.com or call 1-888-722-4829. Now, the bookstore's got a single line going in there, so if you get a busy, just call them back in a short time. Robert, I've got so many things I'd like to pick up. I would like to have you comment, though, on Chapter 5 of your book is the Mayflower Compact, September 22nd, 1620. There is a verse from Psalm 107, verse 30. Take us there, if you would.
Well, when the Pilgrims came, a lot of people don't fully know the story of the Pilgrims, but this was a congregation in England, just to the north of London, in which they were persecuted so much because they wanted to have their own independent church. They were called Separatists, and they were a branch of Puritans. So they fled. The entire congregation fled to Holland. Now, imagine, I don't know how big or small your church is, Jim, but just imagine the whole congregation moving to another country trying to get freedom. Mm-hmm. But in Holland, it also wasn't very easy for them. And so many of them gathered together, and this was a great subject of faith and prayer, and they sailed from Holland to Portsmouth, England, where they boarded the Mayflower, and they started across the Atlantic Ocean to the New World, which would be like us going to the moon. But they were sailing at a very bad time. The weather was treacherous. All of these people were trapped in the gun deck, which they couldn't even stand up fully in. It was week after week after week. The storms were gigantic. There was no sanitation. It was a miserable experience. But in the middle of the voyage, during one of the worst of the storms, in their daily reading, they came to Psalm 107. And this is the passage that says, and I can almost quote it verbatim, some go out on the seas and ships, and they go up in the waves and down in the troughs, and they are terrified, and they call out to the Lord, and he guides them safely into their desired haven. Hmm. And that passage in Psalm 107 rallied their courage and enabled them to finish the voyage and sail into Cape Cod, where they formed the Mayflower Compact. And that was really the moral foundation for the Judeo-Christian experience in our nation.
I'm going to launch forward to Chapter 16, and the date is January 30th, 1750, and what has been declared the most famous sermon preached in pre-revolutionary America. What verse of Scripture was used, and what was the impact?
Well, as I said, this is the great message of the Puritans, mm-hmm. and they were preaching about freedom, and Romans 13, of course, was a very instrumental passage. It talks about our relationship to... are you talking about the Jonathan Mayhew sermon in Boston?
Yeah, well, this was January 30th, 1750, and it's chapter 16 in your book here. Let me...
Yes, I don't have the book open right now, so... I'm operating by memory. This is Jonathan Edwards, right? And it's in the hands of an angry God.
This is the Catechism of the Revolution. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appropriate. By from Romans chapter 13.
Yes, and that is Jonathan Mayhew. He was preaching in Boston, and I know that story. I just was lost on the date. This was a sermon in which Mayhew articulated the fact that authorities are subject to the will of the people, that the authority that God gives them is broken if they disobey the authority of God, if they try to lead their people in a way in which God has forbidden, then the people have a right to civil disobedience, and that the governors and the legislators are indebted to the people. Well, this was a new concept. I mean, it came out of Scripture. It came out of Romans chapter 13. But Mayhew's sermon was a new concept, and it spread everywhere. And John Adams was only a boy, but he read that sermon, and it had a tremendous impact on him. And he later said that the impact of that message on colonial America was so great, it was the catechism of the Revolution. Jonathan Mayhew. And from Romans chapter number 13.
You've also got a very unique story on Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You call it Sermon at an Execution.
Samuel Ockham was an Indian or a Native American, and he was converted during the Great Awakening, and he was became the first great Native American or indigenous preacher in the colonies. He had a rousing voice. He had a sharp mind, and his sermons were published. He was the first published indigenous American. He was the first whose sermons were widely disseminated. And there was one particular day back then when they had executions, the person who was being executed was allowed to invite a preacher who will give the sermon at his execution. Hmm. And so this poor man, who also was a Native American, who had been condemned to death, asked Samuel Ockham to preach. And his sermon, you can read the whole thing by, you know, searching it down online. I gave a few excerpts. Mm-hmm. But his sermon was based on the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah.
And again, this sermon was published. It was spread all over the colonies, and it led to many people coming to the Lord Jesus as Savior.
Robert Morgan, our guest here today, and we're discussing 100 Bible verses that made America. This one also caught my attention. It's in your chapter 29, uses the verse of James 5:16 that says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And you take us to the date of August 29th, 1776, the fog of war.
This is when Washington was trying to get out of his defeat in Brooklyn and Long Island. I was just there actually last week studying where all of this happened. At the beginning of the Revolution, the American forces quickly moved from Boston after the Battle of Bunker's Hill down to New York because of its great harbor and its strategic location. And Washington now was in command. He thought that he would be able to defeat the British at Long Island, but he badly miscalculated. The fleet and the soldiers that sailed into New York Harbor to attack the revolutionaries was enormous. and Washington didn't stand a chance, and he realized that he had to evacuate from Brooklyn over to Manhattan, or his entire army would be decimated, and the war had just begun. I mean, it was almost over before it began,
mm-hmm.
and it seemed impossible for him to cross the East River. Jim, have you ever been to the Brooklyn Bridge?
I have not.
Well, this is exactly where this evacuation took place. It's hard to find a commemorative marker there, but there actually is one that I finally tracked down. But in New York City, just by the Brooklyn Bridge over the East River, is where Washington's army evacuated. But the amazing thing is the evacuation itself was just a little short of a miracle.
Hmm.
They were trapped in Brooklyn. The British were just not very far away with their vast fleet of ships down at Staten Island. But on that night when Washington decided to evacuate, the winds blew so strongly the British fleet couldn't come upriver to discover them. And the evacuation is really a story to read about. It's just a miracle. But by the time the sun came up, the troops were only half evacuated. And it still appeared that at least half of the Revolutionary Army would be annihilated. But then the fog rolled in and completely hid them until all of the troops were in Manhattan. And it was said that the fervent prayer of many righteous men was going up to God.
Wow.
And as soon as they were escaped, the fog lifted. And that allowed the Revolutionary Army to survive and to fight another day.
Wow, truly amazing. I'm going to be probing you with just two more. And one of those is the story of the death of Alexander Hamilton. You covered in your chapter 46. But I think this is something that many do not know.
And this, again, comes from New York City. Right across the Hudson River from Manhattan was where Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr had their famous duel. Hamilton didn't really want to duel because his own son had been killed in the duel. But he felt he had no choice. He was wounded, and he went. They took his wounded body across the Hudson River into Greenwich Village, put him in a house. And he was still alive, and he began calling for preachers to help him find eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is something you'll not see in the play on Broadway, and you'll not read about it in many of his biographies, but he wanted to observe communion and to have assurance of his salvation. And he called one pastor, and then he called another, and they told him there is salvation nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And he solemnly gave his life to the Lord Jesus and was able to partake of communion, and he died in a state of peace from that bullet. But it's because of the power of the gospel.
And indeed, the verse there from Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. I'm going to probe with just one more pertaining to Ronald Reagan and his remarkable letter and the well-known verse of John 3:16 and its impact as well. Again, we'll also be telling you how you can obtain a copy of this book and share it with others as well. It's really, really remarkable. And certainly is a building of your faith as you see the impact that Scripture has had upon this nation. We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
How is your marriage relationship? Do you have a Spirit-filled marriage? Is your marriage one in which the lost world can look in and see Christ represented? Many of us know that we are called to have such a marriage, but fail to make it happen, perhaps due to lack of knowledge on the topic. In the booklet, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like?, biblical counselor Susan Heck draws principles from the book of Ephesians. She presents 13 doctrines that guide a marriage that will bring glory to God. You'll learn about humility, forgiveness, generosity, unity, and much more. You'll also learn not only to know these principles, but how to grow them in your marriage relationship. VCY is offering one copy of this booklet for a donation of $6, 5 copies for a donation of $24, or 10 copies for $42. Just call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Robert Morgan is our guest here today. He's a writer, speaker, and pastor. And folks, he's put together just a tremendous volume called 100 Bible Verses That Made America Great, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. It is a hardcover book. It is over 350 pages. It has just been released. And it is available, the suggested retail is $29.99, but it is one of the books in the month of our VCY bookstore, and they're featuring at 40% off for $17.76, plus any applicable tax or shipping. This does expire February 29th. They've worked out a nice arrangement here with the publisher in order to do this with you today. And you can obtain it by going to the website, vcy.com. VCY.com or calling between 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday, Saturday from 10 to 4, 1-888-722-4829. 1-888-722-4829. Or if in Southeast Wisconsin, you can stop by at 107th and Capitol Drive. Robert, again, I'm finding here we're covering five or six of these stories here today. There are 100 of these, the verse of Scripture, the event, the date, and a few pages about it. I'd like to catapult to chapter 97, where you cover Ronald Reagan's remarkable letter and the well-known verse of John 3:16.
Well, this is a great discovery, and I appreciate the Reagan Institute giving me permission to quote this letter in full in my book. It was found in a box in Nancy Reagan's bedroom closet after she died. And it's written to her father. Now, Nancy Reagan's father was a neurologist named Dr. Loyal Davis, who was an atheist. But he developed cancer, and when Reagan was in the White House, he took his White House stationery, and with his pen, and maybe you've seen, you know, pictures of Reagan's scrawl, he wrote out this several-page letter, and he said, and I'm just paraphrasing it here, but he said, "Dear Dr. Davis, I know you're going through a difficult time and that you're concerned, and you may not want to hear this, but I want to tell you that I have learned about the power of answered prayer." And he gave several instances. And then he said, "And furthermore, if I can go a little bit further, I would like to tell you about Jesus Christ."
Wow.
And he began describing how Jesus was the Messiah who had been predicted in the Old Testament and who could only be the Lord, because otherwise he would either be a liar or a lunatic, and neither of those are plausible.
This is actually coming from Ronald Reagan?
Ronald Reagan,
wow.
Just writing it spontaneously there. And then he ended with John 3:16. He just wrote it out verbatim, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son," and so forth. He gave, he wrote one of the most evangelistic letters that you'll ever read. He put the gospel in that letter, and he sent it to his father-in-law. And later, Nancy Reagan said that she did not know for sure whether her father accepted Christ or not, but she said after he got Ronnie's letter, she said, he asked to speak to the hospital chaplain, and he seemed to have a great deal of peace, and he died with peace in his heart.
Wow.
But that is, most people don't know anything about Ronald Reagan's evangelistic letter, but I've got it, every word of it in this book.
Well, folks, there's so much more. I mean, Robert writes about Harriet Tubman and the passage, "Let my people go." You'll learn about the last words of President Abraham Lincoln, FDR's prayer on D-Day. That's in chapter 86 of the book. The chapter 22 about the America's orator gives a speech of his life. You'll find out who that orator was and what verse was of great significance, John Witherspoon and many, many others. Robert, you say that America is a miracle. Tell us why.
Well, America is the only nation that has been established on the basis of a Judeo-Christian mindset that came from people who were scholars of the Bible, forced out of one land, came to another, and this is a country that's available to people of every faith and religion and color and creed. But there is a Judeo-Christian foundation to our country that is unique. And then as you begin to see how the history unfolded, it's said that there is that the American Revolution is so full of miracles that it is difficult to count them. How George Washington was not killed, I mean, even as a young man in the French and Indian War, and the miracles of weather, and how this little fledgling army of his could overcome the army of the greatest empire in the world. There just is enough evidence here for the hand of God in our history to say that this country itself is a miracle.
Yeah. I can't imagine the number of hours you had to put into this, the research and the putting this all together. What is your hope that this book is going to accomplish?
This is a very divisive political year, the elections and how polarized we are. And this is a nonpartisan book. I talk about Republicans and Democrats and Americans before there were Republicans and Democrats. And I've tried to tap down the controversy and to say, look, while everybody else is wanting to get their two cents in, I want to tell you that the gospel of Christ is woven like golden threads into the fabric of our American history. And this is something from the youngest child to the president of the United States that we should know. And I'm praying that homeschoolers and Christian schools and public school libraries and families and grandparents and public officials will all rediscover from this book the solid core of biblical truth that just slides through the history of America.
100 Bible verses that made America. We're opening our phone lines today. If you have a question you'd like to ask, a brief comment, our telephone number to Crosstalk is 1-800-733-9829. 1-800-733-9829. It's just a wonderful tool, folks. You would have to spend a long, long time in research to come up with the information that's encapsulated in this book. And it's been well put together. And certainly, again, it's one of those that you can pick up and put down at any time. You could read one of these chapters every night before going to bed at night. They're three pages or so each. And contain that story from American history here as to what made America, these defining moments that shaped our enduring foundations of faith. Again, it's available at vcy.com. You can call our bookstore at 1-888-722-4829. If you have a question pertaining to this, our topic today, Verses That Made America, give us a call here at Crosstalk or a brief comment. Our telephone number, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Matter of fact, you write also about Harriet Tubman, chapter 62, about the significance of that phrase, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go.
She was called Moses. That was her code name. She was a slave who escaped from a very brutal lifestyle in the days before the Civil War, and then she became one of the most remarkable guides for escaping slaves that that you can imagine. She was never captured. She never lost what they called a passenger as she sought to get them on board the Underground Railroad. But she was a woman of tremendous Christian faith. She wasn't well-educated, but she knew enough of the Bible to trust it, to pray. She would pray every day that God would wash her heart. She said, as I wash my face in the trough, I pray that God would wash my heart. She credited the Lord with giving her the insight and the uncanny ability to rescue these slaves. And, of course, she's likely to be on the $20 bill. And it's very interesting. I just wish that all Christians knew that if she shows up on the $20 bill, then suddenly in their pockets and in their currency, they have the image of a born-again Christian who is thoroughly dedicated to the Bible, and that not only the words in God we trust on the bill, but also the image that will be on that $20 bill is thoroughly biblical and of a complete, dedicated Christian.
Wow. Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Let's go to Ohio. We have Michelle calling. Michelle, you're on the air.
Good afternoon, Tia. So glad to hear this conversation coming up. And Mr. Morgan, congratulations on your book. And I'd like to encourage, my comment is, one point that you brought out about the Mayflower Compact, that's where I always start, too. And I tell folks, hey, you don't believe that this nation started out as a Christian nation, go to paragraph 2 of the compact where it says the whole purpose is having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. So thank you so much for pointing that out and adding the scripture to it. What I'd like to say is we need all hands on deck, and I hope that there's a way this year for you to be able to get out and share this information with churches, because in the last primaries, 54 million Christians didn't vote, and most of those Christians claim it's because God's not involved in politics. And that's the most dangerous conversation we're not having right now, because God is all in the politics, and our founders knew it. And just like you had mentioned, you know, that most of them were religious men. 29 of them held seminary degrees.
Michelle, thank you for your call. And we don't have time to get into the story, but chapter 28, he introduces us to John Witherspoon. And the title of that chapter is When Politics Got Into the Pulpit, and addresses that very issue. Thank you, Michelle.
Thank you.
And it's no accident this book is coming out this year here at a very pivotal year for America here, Robert.
I agree with Michelle. We've got to be involved in politics here. And every one of us has a responsibility to give input to our leaders, some of us to run for office, not me, but some people who are Christians to run for office. And then we all need to vote, and we need to vote biblically.
Yeah.
I don't tell people how to vote except to vote biblically, and I think this book will give them a better sense as to how to do that.
Rita is next in Weston, Florida. Rita, you're on the air.
I wanted the bookstore.
Oh, okay. Let me put you on hold. It'll give you that information here, okay? Okay. We'll get that information to Rita. Let's go to Brian in Rochester, Minnesota. Brian, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. It's kind of funny. I just had seen that book. I live in Rochester, and there's a bookstore at a church in Rochester, and I decided to go there, and I seen that book, and I was eyeballing it, and I thought, man, I should grab a copy of that. You know?
Yeah.
No, I'll have to run back. And I was going to ask, there was a Baptist preacher that talked about, from North Carolina, that talked about how the troops were trying to cross. It was during the Revolutionary War, and the river flooded to protect the Americans. Did you ever hear of a story like that?
You know, I'm vaguely aware of that story, but I didn't include it in this book. I'll have to go back, Brian, and research it. But let me tell you that with this book, we also have, if you want it for your small group at church or wherever you have a small group meeting, we have curriculum that goes with it. So you can go through a 10-week course with this book, and there's information in the book about it. But those are the kinds of stories that are very special to American history.
Brian, thank you for the call. I'm up against a break. We'll take the break and come back to more of your phone calls. And if you missed the phone number and website for the VCY Bookstore, I'll be providing you that as well. We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. We continue our series now on the dangers of discourse or dialogue with the cultural Marxist. As we've been saying, there's nothing wrong with having a debate, but when you have a discourse or dialogue, you're trying to merge your worldview with theirs and find common ground. You can't do that. And when you do that, involved in discourse or dialogue with them, you fall into trap and danger number 8 in our list. You have allowed your cultural Marxist enemy to define the language. You're giving validity to their language, like woke, white privilege, social justice. You're allowing them to control the narrative. You're setting up the conflict. You're walking into a trap. And you're setting yourself up to be marginalized and your values marginalized. And ultimately what you're doing is you're giving legitimacy to their values. You're saying, I'll talk with you and try to find common ground because there is some value to what you believe. And guess what? You have surrendered to the psychological process and submitted yourself to all eight dangers. For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House.
Our phone number to Crosstalk here is 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Robert Morgan is our guest. And let's go to Valerie in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Valerie.
Okay. I wanted to mention a very famous address. This is Lincoln's second inaugural address.
Mm-hmm.
Which is written on the side of his statue in Washington, D.C., and I'm sure many Americans have seen that statue. This is a very unusual document in that it is the document of the words of a world leader who is making contrition for sin and is repenting of that sin in this second inaugural address. Hmm. He is saying that God may have well allowed the Civil War because of the offense of slavery. You just don't see documents like this in world history. It's an amazing document to me.
Thank you, Valerie. Any comment there, Robert?
Yes, it absolutely is. It's a very short speech. It was one of his most powerful, famous speeches. It refers to God and to a remarkable degree for an inaugural address. And the whole story of Lincoln's progression of faith towards Christ. It's a fascinating story that most people don't know, and I include it in this book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America.
Mm, thank you, Valerie. We're going next to Jean in Vero Beach, Florida. Jean, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, and the guest, his book sounds fantastic.
Yeah.
With all due respect, I would like to just make a comment. He said, Christians need to get out and vote. We need to vote biblically.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you got to go one step further, and I hope he's going to start telling the people that the one burning question we need to find out and ask about every candidate, we need to find out how every single candidate feels and votes on Israel, their stance with Israel, because if we get Israel right as a nation, mm-hmm. we will be blessed by God. And everything else will fall into place. That's just my comment.
Well, and thank you, Gene, and thank you for the call. And Robert, you address that matter of fact in chapter 89 of your book about the rebirth of the state of Israel. And if one is voting biblically as well, I guess we go back to Genesis as well, that God's going to bless those who bless and curse those who curse.
Well, and to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8,
mm-hmm.
that is the verse that so influenced Harry Truman. Yeah, I tell the story here of the battle within the State Department and the White House for the recognition of the State of Israel in 1948. And I agree with Valerie on the importance of that. And Truman, and his chief aide they fought so hard for the recognition of Israel. And General George Marshall and the entire State Department and Defense Department were against it. And the story of how that verse moved Truman to go against the advice of all of his senior advisors except for Clark Clifford and to recognize Israel is a pivotal moment in American history and in, I think, biblical and prophetic history.
Yeah, that's chapter 89 in the book, you can read about that. Let's go to Washington State. We have Richard calling. You're on the air.
Well, this program is right up my alley. I'm a history buff, U.S. history, and I spent this Thanksgiving for 1963 at Plymouth, and it's really, for me, it was just great to be there and to see the size of that ship that those people come over on.
Mm-hmm.
And it's wonderful, and this program's good, and I try to order some books, but they're selling a lot of them because the phone's busy.
Yeah, just hold on. I mean, they're open for a few more hours, and just pause for a bit and call them back later.
or tomorrow if I have to.
Tomorrow if you have
to. Anyhow, great program, great. And I'm buying more than one copy.
Yeah, it's really worth that, and to get them out to others. Thank you, Richard.
Thank you.
Katie is calling from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Katie.
Hi. I know when the Cristiano brothers were selling their movies, I bought some of those, but if we wanted to have our church watch them, we needed permission.
Okay, Katie, so let's talk about this book here today.
I know. I'm going to buy the book, but if we want our church to read the book, do we need permission as well, or can we just have the church read it without permission?
Oh, no, no. The book is open for reading. There's different copyrights with public showings on films and so forth, but no, the book, Robert, you'd love for them to be reading it from the pulpit of the church.
Absolutely. This is a good source of illustrations for pastors.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have any pastors that are out there and you just need some good stories for your sermons during the election year, you'll have 100 of them, I think, here in this book. So it's excellent for church use.
Yeah. So, Katie, go ahead and share them with as many in your church as you'd like. Because reading those, discussing them in Sunday school, et cetera, the scripture and the events that unfolded. Thank you for the call. I do want to be sure we get in here today, Robert, the fact that the caller said, I'm hoping you're getting out there and speaking on these issues this year. You're willing to do that. You've got a website where people can go to and get more information about you and et cetera.
Yes, it's robertjmorgan.com. And we have different resources here connected with this book, including curriculum. But you can't get my book for as cheaply as you can get it from your bookstore.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to order some for $17.76. That is such a brilliant idea. But there are a lot of ancillary resources at robertjmorgan.com that will help you.
Great. And again, folks, I want to get this in. I apologize. We've run out of time for phone calls. We're less than a minute. But this book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, it's subtitled Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. It's been newly released. It's hardcover. There's over 350 pages. It's well footnoted and endnotes that are in the book. Each chapter is just a few pages long. You can pick it up, put it down. You can read a chapter at any time and share these with your children, your grandchildren. Just newly released. It's retails for $29.99, but our bookstore has had the book of the month, and through February 29th, they're offering it for $17.76 plus any applicable shipping and taxes. You can call the bookstore 1-888-722-4829, 1-888-722-4829, and also go to vcy.com. That'll be faster if you can go online, vcy.com. We're out of time, but Robert, thanks again for being with us today and for sharing these remarkable stories with us.
Thank you for having me.
Again, the website, robertjmorgan.com, but certainly a book that you'd like to share with others. Check it out at vcy.com. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.